Westgate. How's everybody doing? Well, good. Well, why don't we stand and worship together? I don't know about you, but I'm expecting God to do something awesome today, right? Amen? Do you believe that, church? Did you come with that expectation in mind? I hope so.
Water, I won't go under, I won't drown. And when I'm in over my head, I know that you won't let me down. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, I know that you are always up to something.
Westgate, I'm so glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Yeah, you can have a seat for just a minute. If you don't know me, I'm Nick. I'm the worship and creative arts assistant here at Westgate Chapel. I'm so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, I'm really glad you're here as well. For all of you, there's a Connect card in your pew or on the app that you can fill out, and we'd love it if you would fill it out. We can get some information about you. We can get your prayer requests. We as a staff love to pray for you every single week. We love to minister to you in that way. So please fill it out. If you're a first-time guest, we have a guest services area that we would love it if you would take that connection card to, and we'd love to take time to get to know you and hear your story and learn about you and make you comfortable. If you need sermon notes, you can get sermon notes out in the tables out there, or they're also on the app. The app's really great. If you don't have it, you should download it. Just a couple of announcements for you. Number one, Dads and Kids Game Night. Woo! Dads and Kids Olympics Game Night. That is on Friday, March 7th, from 5:30 till 8. Dads and kids joined, till 8:30. Dads and kids joined by grandfathers as well, if you would like, can come and hang out with other dads, kids, and grandfathers and play games. You're going to have Minute to Win It games. You're going to bake cookies for the Kairos ministry, and it's just going to be a great time of worship and fellowship and gaming. One more thing for you. Our rummage sale that we have every 2 years is coming up on Friday, March 28th and Saturday, March 29th. All the proceeds for that go to support our short-term missions trips, and this year, our students going to the Life Conference. So participate in that. There are a few ways you can do that. Number one, you can buy. Number two, if you have things you don't want but you think other people will want, you can bring those with you on Sunday morning and donate them from 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. Take them over to the gym, and my understanding is that there will be tables with signs that will help you figure out where to place your items. And then another way you can serve is, another way you can participate is you can serve. And there are multiple time slots available. That Sunday morning, you can sign up for that on the app, or you can register at westgate.org/events. All right, go ahead and sign up for me. Awesome. Now take a moment to greet people around you.
Church, you believe that?
And I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus.
Jesus. Lord, I pray that our hearts would come expectantly to church on Sunday mornings, God, that we would come with expectations of you to do something mighty in our lives, Lord, and in the lives of those and in the lives of those around us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We get to worship you together. It's in your holy name that all God's people pray.
Together, you guys may have a seat. Good morning. My name is Julianne, and I just get to share a story to kick off our morning about Jesus at work through our missions in Costa Rica. So You guys have heard, if you've been here for the last few years, we've started a partnership with Inca Link Costa Rica in San Jose, which is the capital city. So we travel down to the Central America, right above Panama, and we have a couple sister churches that we partner closely with that are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is what Westgate's part of. And these sister churches are there year-round, lay leaders, bivocational pastors, just ministering to the people in their neighborhoods, being faithful and showing and sharing God's love. But in partnership, in family style, we get to come alongside them a couple times each year to say, we just want to encourage you. We want to serve alongside you. We're not here. We're not the big deal here. But how can we do this family side-by-side thing? And so you guys remember in January, we prayed out a team of 11 young adults that came, that went down to San Jose for a week to do a partnership. Just like I said, they were doing a VBS. It's actually like summer break, if you will. So the kids were out of school. So it was hosted at the church. But the neighborhood kids were off school, so they could rally them up and fill that church for a VBS. There was community outreach, park cleanup, sports, opportunities to just serve side by side. And so our missions team got to do that alongside Luke and Maddie, who are our missions interns that are wrapping up their one-year internship. Actually, they'll be flying home to stay this week, so keep them in your prayers. And so it was just a really powerful week, and we just have so many stories that we could share about God at work. But I have Carson Webster here. He and his wife, Sarah, she was in the striped shirt next to him in that photo. They are young professionals. They lead here at our church, and then they use their vacation days to go serve in Costa Rica. So Carson, will you tell us why you said yes to this trip and what you were praying about?
Yeah, sure thing. Good morning, everyone. So my story here that I would like to share really starts before we even left for Costa Rica. We were gathering together as a team just to kind of build some camaraderie and get to know each other better. And Dan, our high school pastor who was leading us, he asked us during one of our meetings, he said, what is it that you want to get out of this trip? What is it that you want to see God do? And one of the things that I had mentioned was I said that I want to see what it means for God to be a global God, for God to be a God of the nations, because this is my first time being out of the country, my first time on a missions trip, and so my whole life, all that I've really known is the American church and what church is like here in America, and so I really wanted God to show up and show me what it means for him to be a global God. And so when we went down there to Costa Rica, we went to their church service on the Sunday morning, and one of the songs that we were singing was a Newsboys song, but they were singing it in Spanish, and so I was actually able to follow along a little bit, even though I don't know any Spanish myself. And so I was singing the song in English, and they were singing it in Spanish. And as I was sitting there and standing and singing, it really hit me, like, this is what it looks like for God to be a global God, because he's receiving worship from my mouth in English and from their mouth in Spanish. And so I walked out of the service feeling satisfied, like God answered my prayers. I was like, this is great. This is what the global church looks like. And then as the VBS goes along on Tuesday, there's this kid who comes into our group. I was helping out with the elementary students, and his name was Alejandro. And Alejandro, he had some mental deficiencies and some bone structure integrity compromises, I guess, however you want to say that. And there's a picture of me with him up there. But so Alejandro, he had these deficiencies, and he couldn't really participate in all of the normal events that the other kids could do. And so as I was there, they asked me to sort of be his buddy for the week and just watch over him. And so I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. I'll hang out with Alejandro. And so Tuesday was great. We were able to do everything that the other kids were able to do. We were able to go out and play the games and stuff. And then Wednesday rolled around, and they asked me to do the same thing. They said, hey, can you stay with Alejandro again today and just be his buddy? I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. One small problem is he can't go out and play the games today because he might get hurt. And so I was a little bummed, a little upset with that, because I was like, well, I can't speak Spanish, so the best way that I get to interact with these kids is through playing games with them, just kind of being goofy, giving them high fives, and running around with them. But I was like, hey, you know what? That's fine. I can do that. I'm here to serve them. This isn't about me and me getting to play games. It's about me being here for this community and being here for these kids. And so I said, yeah, no problem, I'll stay with him. And so Alejandro and I, we stayed inside while the other kids went out and played the games, and we were coloring, and got to connect with him a little bit, learn about him and how he likes Star Wars. He loves Luke Skywalker. I told him that I love Anakin Skywalker, and so we got to connect in that way. And then I asked him just randomly, I was like, hey, Alejandro, could I draw with you, as we were drawing? And I wanted to give him a picture of the gospel in a really simple way, because I didn't know what his faith was like, didn't know what his home life was like. And so I drew this picture on this in this book with these markers. And there's the picture right there. It says, Jesus es el rey, which in Spanish means Jesus is the king. And so Alejandro, he looks at that picture, and he added the little black arms there. And I wanted to take a... He made a great contribution, didn't he? And so I wanted to take a picture of this and just kind of say this as a token, as a memory, and be like, okay, I made an impact on this kid's life in some small way. And so he goes back to drawing, and maybe 10 seconds later, he looks back at my picture, and he writes this after what I wrote. He wrote, Del todo el mundo entero, which if you don't speak Spanish, means of the whole world. It's pretty incredible. And so, obviously, like I said, I don't know Spanish, and so I put this into Google Translate, and I read that as like, of the whole world, holy smokes, okay. God, I see what you're doing here. And so this just really blew me away. And it was so amazing because I thought that my prayer had been answered on Sunday. Getting to sing that Newsboys song was cool. And then here's this little kid, this little 8-9-year-old kid who has mental deficiencies. And he's the one who comes along and shows me what it means for Jesus to be the king of the whole world, for God to be a God of the nations. And I just thought that was so incredible that God answered that prayer in a way that I could have never even imagined or expected.
Yeah, what a testimony. Thank you, God, for caring about all people and ministering to us in our personal prayers. We have one other quick story just of when we were at basketball. Can you tell us what happened when you had one more faithful prayer?
Sure thing, yeah. I'll share this one quickly. So each morning we were doing devotionals, and on Wednesday we did this devotional for the armor of God, and we were talking about which piece of armor we needed to equip ourselves with better or what needed to be strengthened. And I wrote down for myself that I needed to be better about the shoes of the gospel of peace and just sharing the gospel more and being more overt with my faith with friends, family, coworkers, things like that. And one of the ways that I had written down that I could improve in that is just by practicing sharing the gospel in simple ways. And then we prayed over that as a team over all of our prayers. And later that afternoon, as we were serving in the basketball ministry, they share the gospel every time they do this. And the lady who was leading it, her name is Osiris, she asked our team if someone would be willing to share their testimony. And we were at first all kind of just standing around looking at each other like, who's going to share? And so after sitting there for a minute or two, I felt the Lord, I believe it was the Lord prompting me to speak out. And so I raised my hand and said, sure, I'll share my testimony. And so very briefly, I just gave my testimony, and Osiris translated it into Spanish for these kids so they could understand it. And I didn't realize it until later in the evening when we were doing our debrief. I was like, oh, hey, God just answered another prayer. This morning I asked him to present me with simple ways to share the gospel. And what more of a simple way is there than sharing the gospel with 25 kids? And so there's us there in the circle as we're praying together, and I got to share the gospel through a translator with these kids, which was just amazing.
Yeah, thank you for sharing, Carson. We have so many stories we want to share. And as we are preparing for our offering, this is what you guys are investing in. When you give to Westgate Chapel, you are saying yes to young leaders. You are saying yes to gospel opportunities in reaching our neighbors and the nations. And I pray that you guys will take those stories to heart because they are so encouraging. So we're just going to take a time now and pray and give our offering to God. Lord, I thank you for this team that went and said yes. And Lord, I thank you that you are a global God and you show up in these giant ways as you receive prayer and worship in all these languages and brothers and sisters around the world. And then also you care about these small, intimate, personal prayers. So thank you, Lord. May we be faithful with our prayers, the big and the small. May we look for opportunities and see you answering them and be faithful to tell them. And Lord, as we give our offering this morning, may we just know that we're giving it back to you, what you gave us in the first place. We thank you that we are a church that does get to reach our neighbors and then reach the nations through this family in Costa Rica. So God, may you be glorified in it all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys could take the baskets that are here in the middle and pass those out. And thank you, church, for sending our team.
Well, excellent. It is good to be here and worshiping together this morning. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Rob Zimmerman, the lead pastor here at Westgate, and thankful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. If you've been with us over the past many weeks, you'll know that we have been in a series together entitled Live Free, where we have been going through the book of Galatians. And this morning, we're going to be wrapping up our study together, but I wanted to actually, again, because I just think it's so fun, and I love to give things away. I want to begin with a small game, and actually, in order to do this, I'm going to ask for two volunteers. Now, I've got a couple of my worship arts people here in the front. They're going to come and choose something, but here's, let me just give you a picture. Chris, if you'll throw this slide up, we're going to play a little game called Know Your Galatians, Win a Steak Dinner, okay? Now, I kid you not, I have steak dinner, and I promise this is not the same thing as blessing or beating, okay? You're not going to end up like Randy Fall a few weeks ago. But I need two volunteers to come on up here and answer simple trivia questions about where we have been in the book of Galatians. You get a chance to win a free steak dinner. So raise that hand high. We're going to choose somebody to come on up. Here we go. Come on up here with us on the stage. There we go. And excellent. Hey, give our people a round of applause as they come up here this morning. I'm going to ask you to come stand right here, my friend, right there. Perfect. And right here. Would you take a moment and introduce yourselves to us? Go ahead.
I'm Kendall Stith. I go to Toledo Christian Schools.
Excellent.
I'm Tim.
This is Tim. He does not go to Toledo Christian Schools. He goes to Westgate Chapel.
I love that. Excellent. All right. Well, I'm excited to have you guys up here. If you would, just go ahead and stand forward of me. And you've got a bell in front of you with our worship arts people. I'm going to read a question. When you know the answer, ring in. You're going to want to ring in fast. The person who gets the most correct wins a steak dinner at Texas Roadhouse. Sound good? Can we give them some applause? Let's get them amped up here. If you've got your sermon notes, pull them out and follow along, because I'm going to give you some information with our recap. Galatians 1 through 5, first five chapters. Here's your first question. I want you to give me the most basic answer. Why did Paul write the letter to the Galatians? Yes.
That they wouldn't follow another gospel.
Okay, that they would not follow another gospel. That is correct. You got a point. It's okay to cheer. Letter A in your notes. I want you to fill this in. The entire letter that Paul has written has been a passionate rebuke of people who were teaching, a false doctrine. You'll remember that the Judaizers had kind of come into the church. They were Jews who had become Christians, and they were spreading this false teaching throughout the churches in the Galatian region. One of the points that we talked about in week one is that because of this, we know that false teaching can easily infiltrate the church today. And it's important for us to be those who read God's word and know God's word and know why we believe what we believe in order to combat things like false teaching. Okay, question number two. You guys ready? Here we go. Number two, hands down to your side. All right, number two. What was the false doctrine being taught? Okay.
Circumcision is necessary for salvation.
Excellent. Circumcision is necessary for salvation. That is good. Okay. Yes, circumcision is necessary. Also, letter B in your notes, the false doctrine was that faith in Jesus isn't enough. Not only circumcision, but they were encouraging the Gentile believers that they had to follow the whole law. And Paul's point is this, is that, look, no, you can't earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You choose to receive that free gift that comes from God. All right, question number three. Here we go. Before Jesus, what did Paul compare us to? Think about it. Before Jesus came, what did he compare us to? Three, two, say slaves. What's your answer?
Slaves.
Slaves, she's right. Give her a round of applause. Excellent job. I love that. Excellent. Excellent. You are so fast on that bell. I love that. All right. Letter C, through faith, Jesus has set us free from slavery to the law. He talked about the fact that we were enslaved to the law, enslaved to sin. But the purpose of the law isn't to save us. The law's purpose is to show us our need for God and ultimately to turn our hearts toward him. All right, question number four. Because of Jesus, we are no longer slaves, but we are what? Yes.
Children.
Wrong.
Oh, dang it.
Repeat the question.
You would say that, but it's not true. Because of Jesus, we are no longer slaves, but we are what?
I don't know.
She already rang.
She said heirs.
Okay, that's correct. Good job. Heirs. Heirs. You said children. You said children. Not the same.
It says sons.
You're going to get a beating if you argue with me. Okay, here we go. God blesses us as sons and heirs. Sons is not children. It's different. Okay. We are redeemed by faith in Jesus through his death and resurrection is what Paul tells us. To be redeemed meant to buy out or to buy back. He purchased our salvation with his blood, and he also adopts us as his sons with full rights of sonship and heirs in his family. We talked about the fact that week that a son is wanted, that a son has incredible worth and incredible value and is an heir to a very glorious inheritance. Here we go. Last question. I don't know how we got here, but we're tied 2-2. So last question. Where do we find the strength to live out our freedom in Christ? Ooh. All right. Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
Bang. That's correct. All right. All right. Here we go. The Holy Spirit. Letter E, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live out that freedom. One of the greatest aspects of the inheritance that we have is that God gives us the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts at salvation. And when we submit our hearts and our life to God, not only does he reside within us, but he is the one that produces spiritual fruit in us unless we quench his work. In other words, our biggest point was you don't need more self-help instruction. What you need is more intimacy with God. Would you give both of our contestants here a round of applause? Tim, you have won yourself a steak dinner. Congratulations. Look at him gloating at her. I love that. That's good. Good Christian witness. All right, here we go. Wait, don't go anywhere. If there's one thing we've learned in Galatians is that you don't earn the gift that you get. It is God's grace. Go enjoy a steak, all right? There you go. Great job, guys. Thank you for participating in a very fair competition. All right. So, Galatians chapter 1 through chapter 5, what we have understood is that Paul is dealing with an issue of false teaching of the Judaizers that has risen up within the churches in the region of Galatia. They're teaching that Jesus isn't enough, that it's not just faith, but you need to do works. Circumcision, follow the Mosaic law if you're a Gentile in order to be saved. But Paul so passionately through these five chapters wants us to understand, no, when Jesus came, he set us free from slavery to the law, and he makes us through faith sons and heirs within the family of God. And it's not that we need to earn our salvation, but God comes in and sends the Holy Spirit to reside in our hearts and in our lives, and he is the one who produces spiritual fruit as we looked at together last week. Now, what's so intriguing is we hit the last chapter, chapter 6, together. What I see within this is that in chapter 6, it feels like Paul takes a little bit of a hard left turn. It seems like he's been doing this like, hey, I'm really banging on this whole thing about these false teachers, and then all of a sudden he changes the subject. Or does he? Let's take a look at it together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." it sounds like he's kind of making this weird shift all of a sudden, like from talking about everything that's going on with the false teachers and telling people the very clear truth of the gospel, and now all of a sudden he's just talking about people that are caught in sin. Has he made a hard left turn, or is there a deeper reason for why he is making this statement? I want you to think about it in these terms. If somebody cuts you off when you're driving on the road, there's tension that gets created, amen? And usually when there's tension created, there's one of two ways that you might respond. If your husband forgets to take out the trash 2 weeks in a row, don't ask why this feels so fresh in my mind, but tension can be created, and there might be one or two ways that you could respond. You find out that your kid has turned to the dark side and become a Yankee fan. Tension is created, and you tell them it was nice knowing them, all right? No, I'm just kidding. That might be the wrong way to respond. Here, I say that because this. What Paul is actually doing as he shifts here in chapter 6 is acknowledging the tension that is created and begins to practically focus on how to resolve the issue. Point. Paul has called out the false teaching that is taking root within the church. There's no doubt that as he's doing so, there are probably already camps in the many churches that have come together that are maybe in opposition to each other, those who believe the false teaching and those who are opposed to it. And as Paul sets the record straight, he knows that the tension is high, not to mention what he has just done for five chapters is hand one group, those who believe in the truth of the gospel that he has already taught, he hands them a whole lot of ammunition that they can use either for good or for bad. And he acknowledges this. Thus, he makes a turn in chapter 6 and makes this strong point, letter A in your notes. There is a right way and a wrong way to confess sin. We're having issues with our projection, so I'll read that again. There is a right way and also a wrong way to confront sin. Let me give you an example. This past week, I had the opportunity to deal with some very heavy frustration and tension. A week ago Friday, I recognized that my truck was about 300 miles away from hitting 60,000 miles where my powertrain warranty would go be no good anymore. And I knew that from the very manly growl that was coming underneath my truck that my exhaust manifolds likely had holes in them. So I took it over to get it fixed, and lo and behold, they found that it needed to be fixed. So they said, hey, we'll take your truck and we don't have the parts, but they'll be in on Monday. We'll fix it on Monday. If it's not ready by Monday afternoon, it'll be ready Tuesday morning. I thought, oh, that's great. Just keep for the weekend. We'll figure things out. Of course, in that span of time, we had to take my daughter's car in as well. So we were down two cars, but I figured, you know, it's just a few days. We'll be good. We'll make things manage. Monday rolls around, and I hear absolutely nothing. But I remember in my mind, this is Tuesday morning, you know, that I would get it. So I'm like, all right. So midday, Tuesday morning, I still haven't heard anything. I shoot off a little text message with their text thread and say, hey, whoo, you know, what's going on with my truck? Can I get a little bit of an update? And a couple hours later, I get a response back that says, oh, hey, sorry, the part didn't come in yet. It'll be in tomorrow and we'll do your truck. And I'm like, oh, I'm a little frustrated by that, but okay, you know, things happen. So Wednesday rolls around. And we're getting towards the end of the day. It's about 3 p.m. I know they close at 5:30. I've heard nothing. This is interesting. So I shoot off a little text again. Can I get just a quick little update on what's going on with my truck? Hear nothing back. I put in a phone call at 4:30. Hear nothing. Can't get anybody on the phone. A little bit frustrated. The tension is rising. The temperature is growing. But tomorrow is a new day. So I wait until Thursday. Thursday rolls around in the morning. I send another text message. Crickets, hear nothing. My tension now at this point, because I'm starting to think I'm coming close to the weekend. If they don't have my truck done, I don't know what I'm going to do. We got a whole lot of people in my family, and we got to drive, and we've got places to go. And the very bottom line thing is, if you're going to do this, at least communicate so I know what to do. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Oh, good. You're feeling the tension with me. Good. So I'm feeling the tension. Thursday afternoon rolls around. I am texting. I am calling a number of times. Nobody is giving me answers. I finally get through to the service tech, and he tells me, he says, oh, hey, sorry, the part hasn't come in yet. Oh, you've got to be kidding me, right? And so at this point, I'm beginning to get a little bit stern on the phone. You know, you could have told me that a couple of days ago. I could have come and gotten my truck and waited for the part to come in. This is creating all sorts of issues for my family. But he says, it'll be in tomorrow. And I said, yeah, but you said it would be in Monday. He said, well, yeah, that could happen. So So with that, he says, and by the way, I'm not working tomorrow, so somebody else will have to take over this. And I said, okay, have them call me first thing in the morning. I'm coming to pick up my truck if that part doesn't come in on the early shipment. Thank you. Leave it at that. I did get a call Friday morning. Lo and behold, the angels sing. And they call me and they tell me that the part has come in and my truck is going to be fixed. But then I hear nothing all day long. It's nearing 3:30, 4 o'clock. I'm calling. Nobody's getting back to me. What do I do? So I say to my son at about 4:30, they close in an hour. Take me over there because we're going to do business. Right? And I'm amped up. And of course, Garrett's like driving me over. He's like, Dad, can I come in with you? He wants to watch the carnage. And I'm like praying. And I'm like, Lord, you got to help me control myself. And so I did what I always do when I'm feeling that tension. And I just want to put somebody in their place. I get really silent. I get really stern. And I'm just going to talk in very low tones. I'm going to be very kind because I'm a pastor and people know me in the community. And so I got to be good. But I will at some point make my point clear that this is not right. So I walk in, and it goes, I'm just really quiet and stern, and they're like, smiling, your truck is ready. I'm like, oh, that's great, you know? And I'm feeling all the feels of this tension. And so I'm standing there, and I look for my moment, and I finally say, you know, I just want you to really understand I'm not mad at you. I'm really frustrated with the guy all week who wouldn't communicate with me. It's caused a lot of issues for me and my family. That service has got to be better. And they're like, yeah, we're really sorry. And like the next thing she says to me is, by the way, hey, you're at Westgate Chapel, aren't you? Oh. And then she says, do you know Pastor Steve? Oh, man. She goes, I go to Anchor Church. Thanks so much for sending him to us. And I literally am like, Lord, is this how you teach me? Right? You rip my moment from me to feel a little bit frustrated. And then I'm like, oh, it's so great that we sent Steve to you and I got to act all happy now. And Jesus, you're teaching me a lesson, right? Here's the deal. Why do I share that with you? Because there's a right way and a wrong way to address and confront tension or even sin in the lives of other people. Paul knows our human tendency to respond negatively when tension is present. Can anybody get an amen? You feel that tension in relationship with people or in this situation that he's talking about where somebody is in sin. And oftentimes our inclination is to react negatively, even harshly. How much more true is that when we think someone is standing against the things that we value most as Christians and that we know God stands for? We abhor when that happens, and our inclination often is what? To react quickly and harshly, many times with words that don't build up, rather than to respond in godliness. I believe that what Paul sees happening here in the church is he knows that there is this tension. He's just handed a whole lot of information that I call ammunition to the church that says, look, that false teaching has got to go. And the people that are believing it, it needs to be dealt with. But it's not about how you now can use this to go and destroy them. There is a different purpose, and he wants them to understand that purpose. There's a right way and a wrong way to deal with this situation and people who have been in sin. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The first thing that he tells us is who should do it, and who is it that should do it? Letter B in your notes, those whose character exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. He says, those who live by the Spirit. We just talked about this last week, about living by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to produce that fruit. But I think understanding this, it might be helpful to understand it by defining what it's not. What he's saying is this, the people that should do it are not those people who really don't want to be bothered by people who don't have it all together. It should not be those people who are looking to put someone in their place. It should not be those who think that they are spiritually superior than their fallen brother. It should not be those who want to gather other people around and gossip about something someone has done and point out their faults. It's not the person who seeks to sow division or to create camps within the church. It's not the person who just wants to boot an individual out on their keister as though they are a plague or a scourge to the body of Christ. It's not just those who have no heart towards forgiveness. No, who is it? He says, it is those who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. I've shared with you before, so quickly, my friends in California who went through infidelity in their marriage relationship, like I watched my friends, my whole friend group, reject them Like, treat the guy as though he was the plague. Our children, our families will be nowhere near you. They cut off communication. They treated them horribly. And what pains my heart is this is all too common in the church. Oftentimes, Christians' attitudes towards those who fall into sin is so clearly contrary to the Word of God. We want to push them away rather than to draw them in. What does Paul say? The person who should go to them is those who live by the Spirit. In other words, those who exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's those who understand that our God is a God that is in the business of restoring broken lives. And his business is your business. Not only has God, as we have looked through Galatians chapter 1 through 5, not only has he told you how he has freed you from the law and freed you from sin, but he wants you to understand through Paul's testimony that you are also called to be a part of bringing that freedom to the lives of others by sharing not only what you have experienced, but how you also seek to restore them. And so he continues, letter C, to say how it should be done. And how should it be done? With a heart toward gentle restoration. The Greek word that is used here for restore literally means to mend or to repair. It's used of setting a broken bone or putting a dislocated limb back into place. Now, I know something about this just from things that have happened in my house this past week. Some of you know, last summer, Garrett started feeling pain when he was pitching on one of his baseball teams in his shoulder. And then into the fall, it continued to get worse. And so we went to a doctor. We did all the things we were supposed to do. He took time resting and not throwing, seeing if that would help. He took time going to physical therapy, got a cortisone shot, just trying to calm the whole thing down. And eventually we ended up getting an MRI, and the MRI revealed that he had a tear of his labrum. And this is a picture of what that tear would look like. That outer ring around the bone is the labrum. And what he has is called a Bankart repair, but essentially it's where the labrum begins to pull away from the bone or the glenoid. And that the bone sits right into that socket and it keeps it tight. Well, when the labrum begins and the capsule begin to get loose and pull away, it creates instability where the shoulder can dislocate. And so what we came to, because nothing else worked, was that it was time for him to have a surgical procedure. And here's what the doctor did. If you look at this next picture, they go in and they essentially drill three anchors into the bone. I use not in real pictures for you squeamish people this morning, but drill those three anchors in, and then they take sutures and they take the labrum and attach it to that to put it back in its rightful place. Once it is in its rightful place, there is a period of about 6 months where he's going to be doing physical therapy, slowly beginning to use the arm again and strengthen it, but the labrum itself will begin to heal and reattach itself in its rightful place. It will be restored. The doctors begin that process, and then it begins to heal itself. I want you to understand that, because I want you to catch this morning. Restoration, helping something that is broken back into its rightful place, allowing it to heal and grow in strength over time. Do you see what God does in our own lives with restoration? Taking something that is broken in our lives, getting it to its back into its rightful place, allowing it the time needed to heal and to grow again in strength, in the strength of God over time. I share that with you because Paul says that the ministry that we have with Christ is a ministry of restoration. Not only does Paul say, though, that the goal is to restore a brother or a sister who is in sin, but he says that we should do so gently. And this is something that I see in the church often as one of our biggest issues. Many times Christians can be very critical and judgmental as they attempt to, quote, help their brother or sister who is struggling in sin, not displaying the grace of Jesus to truly help. But oftentimes what happens is when we are critical, judgmental, don't give them time, want to push them aside, all we do is build up greater walls in their life. What happens when someone comes at you in an attacking mode? We immediately, as human beings, move into a defensive posture where we build walls and we don't want them to speak into our life. And what Paul is helping us to understand is that in the same way that Christ has been so loving and so gracious in the way that he has brought us to restoration, that he desires for us to do the same thing as we seek to move people in that same direction, to do so gently. I want you to hear that this morning, because oftentimes I think what we're looking to do when people are in the wrong is to drop the hammer on them. We're looking for that point where I can say, I made my point and I told them that they needed to get their act together. No, we're called to do it gently. Even in cases of church discipline, which oftentimes people in the church think church discipline, that's where you drop the hammer, right? That's where you look at them and you kick them out of the church because they can't get their act together. That's not what Matthew 18 says. When you read Matthew 18, it talks about how to deal with a brother or sister in sin and who won't listen and who won't move to that place of restoration. What is the point of church discipline, even of removing people? Anybody know? Restoration. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The whole point is to move them back into a relationship with Christ, to a place where they have come to their senses. You remove them not punitively, not because you're angry, not because you just want them away, but to bring them to their senses so that they can be restored to Christ. I saw this done probably one time in the early ministry when I first got into ministry. The first church I ever served in, a small church plant in Huntington Beach, California, there was a person in church leadership that was living in sin before he was married. He was confronted by the leadership of the church and by friends and would not respond. And not only would he not respond, but at every step that they took following Matthew 18, he would reject it. And so you know what they ultimately did? They moved to that place of telling him, I'm sorry, you're no longer going to be able to worship here. We're going to remove you for a time from the church. But in the same token, it was done out of this place of love and care for the individual, where what they did was said, as elders, we're going to continue to walk with you. If you're not going to push us away, we will walk with you. We're going to continue to talk with you. We want you to grow in Christ, but we need you to come to that place of understanding the seriousness of what's going on in your life. And can I tell you something? It was one of the most beautiful restoration things that I have ever seen. A couple months later, this individual came back to the leadership of the church, confessed his sin, repented of his sin, made things right, was restored into the church, and led worship in that church for over 10 years. Like, it was beautiful because the church wasn't looking to drop a hammer. The church was looking to lovingly and gently restore an individual. It wasn't punitively pushing them away. It was seeking with every tool in their toolbox to pull them in tighter with Christ. The goal is always restoration and to do so in love. Paul makes this point, but then he makes this statement as well, and he says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Why does he say this? I have a couple of thoughts. Letter D, there is a warning that he gives here, and it's essentially this: guard yourself, I say, in my own words, because sin is always crouching at the door. This is your next fill-in. He says, guard yourself because sin is always crouching at the door. I believe that it's plausible that Paul is warning the people that would go in, these people that are living by the Spirit of God, he's warning them to not fall victim to the same false teaching as they move in to help their brother or sister in Christ. But I also believe that it is highly plausible that what he is also doing, and I believe this because of what we're going to talk about in a few minutes, is this, is that Paul is also warning them against falling into sin and how they approach and handle the situation with their brother or sister in Christ. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But Paul continues now, and he gets very specific about the process of restoration, about how this should play out in the life of the person who is talking with their brother or sister that's in sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Letter A, This word burdens means an unbearable load. One of the things I notice is that when we think of burdens, oftentimes we think of things like sickness or unemployment or somebody's lost a loved one or they're lonely or they've been rejected and so they're carrying a heavy burden. Often we think in terms of an emotional burden and they seem to be a victim in some sense. And so we talk about wanting to help them carry their burdens. But Paul here shows us that burdens is also includes sin and those who have committed sin as not victims, but culprits. And he calls on the believers to carry that burden with them. In this context, the burden is not just the sin, but it is also the heavy temptation that ensnares the believer into perpetually falling back into sin. He tells them to bear their burdens. Letter B, to bear means to carry with endurance. It means to carry with endurance. I want to give you just a quick picture of what that might be. I love watching reality TV shows. I know some of you get to hear about that a lot from me, but one, there's a show that was on TV called Special Forces World's Toughest Test. Anybody here ever watch this? It is a show where they basically take a bunch of pretentious Hollywoodites and put them into a training for the British Special Forces. I mean, they literally put them through the ringer. And in one of the things that they were doing in the first season is that they told the people, you got to work together as a team, but you got to pretend that your teammate is wounded in battle and you need to pick them up and carry them on your shoulders for over a half mile back to the camp. You cannot stop. Some of it was uphill. It was grueling and rigorous to watch this young girl throw this guy that was bigger and heavier than her over her shoulder, and literally she did not stop. She kept going. It was incredible to watch. I give you that word picture because as Paul says, to bear burdens. It's this idea of carrying with endurance. To bear someone's burden means lifting up the broken and journeying with them. Write that down. It means to lift up the broken and to journey with them. What does that also tell us that Paul is saying? Letter C, restoration takes intentionality and it takes time. And this is where the rub, I believe, is for so many Christians. We often don't want to do the journey with people that are struggling in sin. We want to do the quick, easy thing, which is sit on our high and mighty throne, look down and say, hey, you got sin. You need to shape up, pat them on the butt and tell them to get their act together, right? We want to be the ones that can point it out and tell them what they need to do and then let them go. But the picture that Paul draws here is not of that. The picture that he draws is of journeying with them. Rarely, I find, in the church, are we willing to sit with people in their brokenness, to grieve with them, to be patient with them as they come to their senses, to lift them up, and even to carry them when they are too weak to move on their own. What does the restoration process look like that Paul talks about? It looks like helping your brother or sister in Christ to see their sin. It's the hard work of confrontation. It's something we don't like doing, and I find oftentimes because we're afraid that somehow we'll break the relationship when we do so. But do we care enough about each other that when we see a brother or sister in Christ that is struggling in sin, that we would be willing to go and to confront them and to call them to holiness and to what Christ desires for their life, but not to do so in some sort of arrogant or prideful way, but honestly, number two, to do that in love, to show them, like, I'm sharing this with you because I love you and I want God's best for you. Then encouraging them to move to the place of confession of their sin, literally to take it and get it out of the darkness where Satan can use it and ruin their lives, and to bring it into the light with God, where God can begin that process in their life of changing and transforming them. And then are we willing to walk with them as they daily learn to surrender to God and to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the one who will heal their brokenness and strengthen them over time. Are we willing as a church, when we see a brother and sister in sin or struggling, to not just point out their issue and tell them they need to fix it, but to sit with them and to walk with them in that journey? Why is this so important, letter D? Because isolation is the lifeblood of sin. Isolation is the lifeblood of all sin. God designed for us to be in community, a place where we have accountability and encouragement, where we grow best and deepest in our relationship with Christ when we are surrounded by other believers. And when we allow people who are struggling in sin to be isolated in their sin, or when we cast them away or push them away, what we are actually doing is robbing them of the lifeline that God designed for them. We are, church, that lifeline to each other. God has helped or called us to help restore those who are broken. But even more, not only is isolation the lifeblood of sin, but letter E, authentic spirit-filled community is the stretcher for those who are weary and who need help. And I would say to you this morning, Christian, if you are struggling in your sin and getting right with God, or Christian, if you find yourself at some point falling into sin, and your brother or sister in Christ comes to you in love, sharing with you, calling you to account, encouraging you to surrender this area of your life to God, please do not view them as the enemy. They are God's most precious gift to you. It is the showing of his love that he would place somebody in your life to speak truth so that you could surrender your heart and your life to him, to help you when you are under attack and when you don't feel like you can actually help yourself. God's grace is present in his spirit-filled people. And so church, will we love each other in this way, like Paul, as he talks to this church who is no doubt in tension, and he's just handed all of this ammunition that could be used to destroy or it could be used to restore. It all depends on how we approach it and how it is that we seek to move people to a place of restoration in the same way that God has done for us. He is the one that has freed us from sin and from the law. We have experienced this, and he calls us to show the same love and the same grace, direct love and direct grace, in order to help free people as well. But one thing that Paul does here at the very end that I think is so important is this, is he points out with a warning that the greatest roadblock of restoration in the church is pride. And I want you to see this. The greatest roadblock to restoration is pride. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he says these words, "If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." The first thing that he helps us to understand, letter A, is this. Pride loves to see people fall when we have stood. It allows us to mask our own failures. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. He gives us a very strong reminder that when we get a sense of spiritual pride or arrogance, that we have set ourselves apart as though we are different than every other human being that walks this planet, that wrestles with sin, but by the grace of God, we are saved. You receive the same grace that everyone else needs. There is nothing that is different about you. And we should not have a spirit of arrogance or of pride looking down on people, just simply trying to mask our own failures and make ourselves feel better. But letter B, he also says, don't compare yourself to others. Measure yourself according to Christ. He says, each one should test their own actions. Your sinfulness is not to be measured against the struggle or sinfulness of another individual. It is held up to the high standard of the bar of Christ. A holiness that we could never possibly reach to. And the standard of measuring ourselves against Christ means that we begin to have an understanding of the depth of the abundance of grace that he has poured out in our life, but even more, how he has patiently journeyed with us. I believe that when we look at others who are struggling, that rather than setting ourselves apart, when we measure ourselves according to Christ, understanding our sin and the grace we have needed and the patient journey that Christ has walked with us, let us see that this will be the death of pride and the birth of humility in our own lives. And I would end with this. Why is it so important for us to understand these truths? Why is it essential? Because we will all, as Paul says, stand accountable before the Lord one day. He closes with these words, and he says, each one should carry their own load. You know, it almost seems contradictory because he's told them that they need to bear one another's burdens. And then on the other hand, he says, you got to carry your own load. But his point is this, is that one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account for how you've chosen to love and to care for those who are broken and to seek to help move them to a place of restoration. Church, how do we do that? Are we doing that as Christ's bride? I'm going to invite you to close your eyes with me. We're going to move towards prayer together. And as we do, I just simply want to read a passage of scripture over you. I want you to listen to it. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your own heart. As you think about those places where you know that there's tension in relationship with other people, especially related to sin, where you feel like, man, I want to call him out. I want to throw the hammer on him. Christ calls us to restoration. I want you to remember these words that are spoken in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, by Jesus himself. Let's close our eyes and just meditate on these words. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. And when I was imprisoned, you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, church, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. God, let us never forget the way in which you have so lovingly and graciously brought restoration into our own lives through Jesus Christ. Help us to never forget your love, your grace, your patience that you have poured out on us, that we would be reminded that you have set the picture and the model for us of how restoration should take place, and that it is a ministry that you are doing throughout this world that has not only touched our lives, but day by day you are calling people to yourself. God, I pray that when we encounter family members, friends in the church, those who are in sin and struggling, would you give us the courage to be your conduits of restoration? But not just those who would stand off on a high and mighty pedestal to tell people they need to be better, but that you would give us a heart, the heart of your Son, to love, to sit with, to grieve with, to be bold, to call people to account, but to journey with them and to help them to that place of surrendering their heart and their lives to you. And we know in the process, God, that your Holy Spirit will be working the entire way, bringing healing and restoration. So God, move our hearts in this way and use us, God, as your people to bring restoration into the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Together.
change as neighbors. Our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. So take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Tells us, it's the psalmist David who says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Swing wide all you heavens, let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, if everything with breath repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
Yes.
Swing wide all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All his children.
Whoa.
church family, a couple of things. If we can turn the volume down just a little bit. I can't even hear myself. There we go. Hey, a couple of things real quick. As we go, if you are new here at Westgate, today is your first day, or if you've been new with us in the last week or two or months, we have a new people party happening at the end of the service across the atrium in the refinery. We would love for you to come. I heard that we've got like 65 people that registered. I think it's the biggest one that we have had. It's going to be fantastic, which is why Adam Just is going to love that I'm going to say, if you didn't register, come join us. We will pray that God will multiply that pizza, but our staff would love the opportunity to meet you and to just have a time to fellowship and get to know one another. So feel free to come and join us. I'll give up my pizza, Adam. Okay, with that being said, one of the beautiful gifts that I said God gives us within the church is each other. We're not meant to be in isolation. One of the beautiful gifts we have here at Westgate every single week that I don't know if you've ever taken advantage of is our prayer team that stands here at the front. Every single week, these people just love the opportunity to minister to you. If you have prayer needs, need for healing, things that you're wrestling through with God, somebody just to talk with, pray with, they are here and would love to be a conduit of his love and grace in your life and pray with you today. So I'd invite you as the service closes that if you'd like prayer, you can come forward on either side of the stage and our team would love that opportunity to pray with you today. And as we close, I just want to give you the last words, some of the last words of Paul here in Galatians chapter 6. You know, he ends this letter with kind of this big summation in verses 11 through 18. But before he gets there, he says these words that I just want to read over you this morning as you go. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Church, you have been set free through faith in Jesus Christ. Be a part of other people experience that freedom in Christ by being a part of their process of coming to restoration in their relationship with him. Go and share that good news as you live out your faith this week. God bless you. Look forward to worshiping with you again next Sunday. We'll see you then.